Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." God's word for our instruction this evening. Please be seated. I'm very aware that many of us have spent considerable time before this evening shopping for those Christmas gifts. But perhaps some of you can identify with these comments that a Mr. Jim Krause wrote about gift giving. "If I could avoid giving or even getting Christmas presents, I would not be bothered much. Were I to look back over the 65% of a century's worth of Christmas presents, I would be hard-pressed to recall more than a handful of gifts either given or received. At my stage in life, I have all the basics covered. I have all the necessities, and my desires for the newest and the latest gadget have been diminished. Instead, I ask that people send me cards with personal notes on the inside. For what I cherish most are those small memories, golden nuggets of the past that I think of, turning over and over in my mind as if burnishing them to a warming glow. That is what a true gift is, a wonderful memory that cannot be taken away." And then Mr. Krause went on to write, "As we face the Christmas season, bear in mind whatever possessions we have on this earth will rust or fade away. There's only one thing that true joy is, and that is serving God and the love of one's family." So tonight I'd like us to really reconsider, what is Christmas gift giving? Sometimes it's something that we would like to give, but we find out the person who receives the gift isn't really fond of that gift. In fact, maybe they could care less about it. I would never forget what it was like on December the 26th when I used to work in retail management between 1979 and 1986. People were just waiting for me to open the doors of the particular store that I would manage. People would be rushing right up to the counter to exchange the gifts that they received on the 25th for something that they really wanted. But during the 1982 recession, I always remember one father who came back to the store to return everything he had purchased for his family before Christmas on a credit card. And when I asked him why he had bothered to put all these presents, all these gifts on a credit card, if he was just going to bring them back, here's what he told me. He knew because he was laid off and because of the recession, he couldn't afford to buy any Christmas gifts for his family, but he just wanted to have something to put under the Christmas tree. Now, I know today sometimes families decide instead of giving gift items, they send money or gift cards in order that the recipients might choose something of practical value to them or something that they really wanted. But we know, according to the Bible, that the precedent for gift giving was set by the Magi, by the wise men who brought gifts to the Christ child. Now, who were these Magi or these wise men? Possibly, Bible scholars think they lived in Babylonia, near present-day Baghdad, Iraq. And the Greek word from which we derive the word Magi is transliterated. And at times it meant wise men. At times the word magi in the Greek even meant astrologers. In fact, some historians think that the magi were originally a Median tribe of priests. And the Medians and the Parthians lived in what is today the southwest corner of Iran. It might surprise some of you to know, because I know many of you are familiar with the biblical story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And did you know, in ancient Babylon, they too were known as wise men. It's probable from Matthew's gospel that these wise men were Babylonian astrologers. The Bible nowhere says there were three wise men. Traditionally, we refer to three wise men because the Bible mentions the three different gifts they brought. So the number three pertains to the wise men only from tradition and not from biblical fact. The wise men saw the star, I believe, when they were working. And I think often God can reveal himself through his word to us when we are busy and occupied. Can we see God's look of hurt when we hear someone take the Lord's name in vain? Can we hear the words of Jesus where he said in Matthew 25:40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me when we minister to the needy. I believe that God's handiwork in the sky too can point us to the Lord and hope in Christ. And I think daily fidelity to a task at hand that the Lord gives us can give us a sharper awareness of what is truth. The Magi were sticking to their task of astrology night after night. And they were trained to be aware of what was different in the heavens. I wonder if you and I had been there in ancient Babylon, would we have noticed the presence of that special star? Would we have noted the unusual? I think the reason why King Herod was not attracted by that unusual star is because he was just not paying attention to the Lord's revelation. In fact, I think you can make the point that it was outsiders, foreigners, if you would, right? The wise men were foreigners who were pointing out a great fact. I think at times it takes an outsider to notice and point out a truth. Sometimes we get so caught up in the daily routine that we don't notice the changes that are occurring round about us. But then sometimes there is a new person, an outsider, who appears in the scene, and they are really going to notice a change that you and I didn't even know was there. The Magi, by their coming to Bethlehem, knew that there was a young king that was going to be born, not just to be king of Israel, but king over every nation. But this was a very foreign thought to even the Jews of that day. Some of you know that I spent 1 year studying in South America, in the country of Argentina. And probably one of the most famous markers on the boundary between Argentina and the country of Chile is a huge statue of Jesus Christ with his arms lifted out, and it's called the Christ of the Andes. And this statue is a silent testimony pointing out that those two nations, Argentina and Chile, have often had feuds, but that Jesus Christ wants to be king of the people in both of those nations, and he wants them to live in peace. The Bible indicates that the Magi acted quickly. They left their daily jobs, they saddled their camels, they headed westward, and they didn't really have an address. They didn't have a GPS, right? They were obsessed with the fact that they must pay homage to a newborn king. And so the wise men came to give their gifts as an act of worship. But sometimes I think maybe the thought goes through our minds that maybe our gifts might do more harm than good. Do we often give with a down the nose, better than thou art attitude? And those who receive such gifts, I don't think their heart is warmed by the act, even though their bodies may be. Some years ago, a man of God spoke to a group of dedicated, missions-minded women. And he pointed out to them that the kind of ministry that is not done out of love, but is simply done out of a sense of decency or an aesthetic response to some tragedy or ugliness of life, is totally inadequate. He stressed that commitment to service means to love. And love means that the giver must identify with the person who is in need. That's what the wise men did. They gave to the newborn king with love and in an act of reverent submission. Any gift that you and I give and contribute to the cause of Christ must be accompanied by the gift of self in submission to Jesus. We need to yield ourselves, the nerve center of our consent to God. Commitment means to make manifold expressions of the personalities that God has given each one of us to be voices through whom Christ can speak. We sang the traditional hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And traditionally, and again, there's no biblical basis for this, one king has been known as Caspar, who came bearing the gift of gold, denoting one's livelihood and sustenance given to the Christ child. The second king traditionally has been called Melchior, who came bearing frankincense, incense, an item easily symbolizing our inner treasure of thought and influence. And Balthasar, who brought myrrh, an item that was often used in the day of Jesus for embalming, appropriately symbolic of the suffering and the sorrow that would be used as a gift to honor Jesus Christ. I know at Christmas time, many people think in terms of what they are going to receive. Some of you had family gatherings today. Some of you have family gatherings this evening. Some of you have family gatherings tomorrow. And I remember when we had a family gathering around lunchtime today, and when my wife Teresa said, "Now we're going to have some fun," and we had a few games, that went all right. But then when she said, "Now we're going to have some fun and open some presents," wow, then there was real enthusiasm. Because it seems that children are taught from infancy to look forward to Christmas and the arrival of those presents. And you know, many adults tend to think of Christmas in those same terms as well. I think only a very few people have and enjoy the true spirit of Christmas is the spirit of unselfish, devoted giving. And perhaps more than at any other time of the year, this invites a spirit of loving concern for us to really share with people who no way can share with ourselves in a spirit of unselfish giving. We must never forget that the greatest gift ever given that first Christmas was when God gave His Son. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." And I hope that we remember that after Christ's birth that first Christmas, the wise men first gave of themselves before they gave those gifts of substance. Did you notice in our scripture lesson that Joseph and Mary, they weren't in a stable? They were no longer at the traditional thought of manger, but they had moved into a nearby house away from the temporary place where Jesus was born. In fact, Jesus was no longer a crying infant, but the Bible describes him as a young child. And we're informed in our scripture lesson that the wise men found Jesus. They paid him homage. That is, they showed him reverence, honor, and respect. And how did they do that? They worshiped him. And thank you for coming this evening to show your worship and your honor of Jesus Christ. And I think the word order is so significant in the scripture. The word order is that Jesus Christ received the preeminence. The wise men came to worship Jesus and not his mother. You know, at this time in history, it was customary to approach a king with a gift. And of course, the wise men didn't have to stand in line at Walmart to find those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm sure that they gathered those gifts in Babylon before they even got on those camels. And I want you to know that the word presented that we find in our text tonight is used only 7 times in the entire New Testament, and it is always used in connection with an offering to God. In other words, the wise men knew that this young child was really God in the flesh. Remember, I passed around the gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the children, and it's still on the front pew. If some of you want to take a look at it following the service, you're welcome to. And I think we all would acknowledge that gold is the king of metals. It was an acknowledgement of the deity and the majesty of Jesus. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to be delivering the 7th in a series about Advent, the birth of Christ, the first coming of Christ. And did you ever wonder, where did Mary and Joseph get the funds in order to leave Bethlehem and go live in a foreign country, Egypt, as a refugee family? I think they used that gold to finance that trip. Frankincense. It was a sweet perfume used by priests. It represented the fragrance of Jesus Christ's life. The myrrh that the wise men brought was a spice, as I mentioned earlier, that was used with embalming the dead, and it recognized Jesus' coming sacrifice and death. Yes, gold was a type of the deity of Christ. Frankincense was a symbol of the beauty of Jesus' life, and myrrh was a token prophesying Jesus' future death on the cross. And thus, when Jesus was only a young child, the very gifts that the wise men presented recognized that Jesus Christ was not only a king, but he was a great high priest, and he would also become the suffering Savior. I believe that the wise men sensed in advance the truth of Isaiah 53:5, how the Jewish Messiah would be wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I think it's very likely that these wise men who lived in what is today Iraq, who lived hundreds of miles away from Palestine, had come into contact with Jewish people that had been exiled there hundreds of years later and who had brought with them copies of the Old Testament scriptures. Truly, the wise men sought the Savior. The wise men worshiped the Savior. The wise men indicated their devotion and reverence in the giving of costly gifts, the best that could be obtained. I wonder, what are we going to give this evening to the King whose birth we celebrate every year at Christmas? A song? You can. A testimony of what Christ has done in your life? You should. a gift, you may. Your life, you must. For Jesus Christ himself declared in John 3:3, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And everyone in the sanctuary today has the potential to have a spiritual rebirth by prayerfully acknowledging the words of a poem that I discovered a few years ago, produced by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And prayerfully, I'd like you to listen to these words. Jesus, you died upon a cross and rose again to save the lost. Forgive me now of all my sin. Come be my Savior, Lord, and friend. Change my life and make it new. And help me, Lord, to live for you. I believe that the wise man, as they journeyed from Babylon to Bethlehem, experienced many a quiet night in the desert. A silent night, if you would. And as we stand together now, and as you turn to Silent Night, either page 253 in the hymnal or in the back of your bulletin, it might be more convenient, I invite you to share Silent Night as we again consider the significance of the night Jesus Christ was born.